He's studying and learning from God's word about the Bible's pattern for the church of how we ought to behave. You know, when, you know, what difference could the church make if we were just acting and behaving the same as everyone else out there? How would someone see the changed life? How would someone see the difference in your life if you're just acting, behaving the same way you were before you got saved? You see, when Jesus comes into your life, there should be a change. There should be some visible signs, some fruit from that indwelling of God. We should be changed. We should be different. So tonight, what I want to show you is the Bible's pattern for real discipleship. The Bible's pattern for real discipleship in the church. And if you look in Matthew 28 and verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you now that we can just gather here in your name as a body of believers. We thank you, Father, that we can give you praise and worship, Lord, all in just the powerful name of your Son, Lord. And we praise you that we, just dirty sinners, Lord, can come before you, come before your holy presence and your holy throne and talk to you directly, Lord, to pray with you, to walk with you, Father, and to give you all the praise and worship that you so are worthy of, Lord. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our obedience, Lord. You've done so much for us, Lord. You've picked us up out of that sinking pit, Lord, that we were heading into. You've spared us from the wrath to come, as your word says, Lord. And we just have to realize, Lord, that without you we can do nothing. And so, Lord, I pray you just use me now, Lord. You give me strength and liberty to speak your word, speak the truth in love, Father. And I pray that we can just learn tonight, Lord, about what it is you want from us, what it is you expect of us, Lord. And what it is that we need to know, Father, so that we can live the Christian life, Lord, and be successful at it. Not just be complacent, Lord, about sitting down and resting on our laurels, Lord, now that we're saved. I pray that you just open our eyes, Lord, and open our hearts for the preaching of your word tonight, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Matthew 28, we see that Jesus gave his 11 disciples the Great Commission. He gave the church the Great Commission. See, these 11 disciples here were the first church. They were the body of believers following Jesus. And the church has been commanded to teach all nations, we see there. In verse 19 it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We have to teach all nations of their sinful condition and the reality of hell. The reality of hell is not preached enough these days, I don't think. You know, there's a lot of churches globally. There's a lot of Christians globally, or so-called Christians. But how many of them actually preach the reality of hell? You know, there's a lot of Christians that meet every Sunday morning like clockwork, and they meet for 3-4 hours, and they praise and worship God. But they never once go out and talk to anyone about the reality of hell. They never once share their testimony or witness to people. They're just happy, you see, in the fact that they're saved and they're going to heaven. You see, they don't have to worry anymore. They're resting on their laurels. They're resting on the fact that they are saved and that they're going to heaven. But there's other people that aren't so. There aren't so good fortune right now. Right now, they're currently on a direct road to hell. And it is only by God's grace and our obedience that someone will get to hear the gospel and hear the reality of hell. You see, we're supposed to preach about their sinful condition and the reality of hell. And we're supposed to teach all nations to repent of their sins, to believe on Christ and be saved. We're supposed to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. Not just the easy things, but the difficult things, you see. Too many Christians are too happy doing the easy things that Christ has commanded them. Coming to church isn't actually that difficult. It's pretty easy coming to church. It's pretty easy coming to church and hearing brilliant music praising God. And it's pretty easy coming to church and just sitting down in our seat and hearing the word of God. But there's more to the Christian life than just sitting in a seat. We've been commanded to teach all nations to follow Jesus and to live completely for him. To live completely for him. Not for the church, not for the pastor, but for him. The Great Commission, you see, is all about the church going out into the world, reaching the lost, preaching the gospel, bringing people to Christ, and then teaching and training these people to follow Christ and to live as he lived, to go where he went. You see, the whole purpose of preaching the Bible is to first instruct people of their sinful condition and their need for the Savior, and then to train them as Jesus trained his disciples, you see. Jesus has given us the example, the pattern to which to follow. And it's all in his word right here. You know, today, all Christians are not true disciples. But every Christian really needs to be a disciple before they can be a real Christian. You see, we see in Acts 11:26 that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. If you read through your whole Bible, from start to end, you will not see the word Christian until Acts 11. You see, the people following Jesus were his disciples. They weren't called Christians then, you see. That word Christian didn't come about until other people saw these disciples following Christ. And they said, these guys are following this Christ. These guys are Christ followers. These guys are Christians. One of the greatest needs of Christianity is to be discipled, to be taught how to live the Christian life. Discipleship is greatly misunderstood by Christians these days. There is more to the Christian life than just being saved. You know, studying for a message, you know, a preacher isn't the best privilege a preacher can be at is just studying for a message, because you learn so much more from God's word preparing to teach others than you would just reading over it. You see, you have to study and get into the meat, as Dan said this morning. We have to get into the meat of God's word, and we have to study what God is telling us to do. And it's just an amazing privilege. And, you know, this week I've been studying a lot in discipleship, and I went through the discipleship course, and I thought I knew something about discipleship, but, you know, there is more to the Christian life than being saved. You see, a lot of people are happy just getting to that point where they know their sins are forgiven now, that they've got a place in heaven, you see, and they're happy sitting in the seats in the church. But you know, there's more to life than just sitting in that seat. You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross for you to just stay sitting in your seat in a church. He died for you, save you from hell, so that you could tell other people about hell, so that they too can get saved from hell, you see. We have to go and teach all nations. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just stay on the cross, did he? He went from the cross into the tomb, and he didn't stay in the tomb either. He got out and he was resurrected. He rose again, you see. And then what did he do? He continued moving on and even showing his disciples that I'm alive. And then he ascended. You see, he ascended. He was always going. And a lot of Christians these days are happy sitting in their seats. They've gone to the cross of Calvary and they've gotten that salvation. And praise God for every soul that's saved. But there's too many Christians that are just staying nailed to the cross. That are just staying in the tombs, you see. They're not getting back up. They're not rising again. They're not going. The Christian life begins at the cross of salvation. But the Christian life is lived out through discipleship. You see, discipleship is what enables the Christian and the church to grow. Discipleship is a crucial component to a Christian's successful walk with God. And as we learned about this morning as well, that a walk is a life. It's how you live for God, you see. When you're walking for God, you're living for God. And discipleship is what teaches us what we need to be able to do that, and to be able to do it to the best of our ability, and to be successful for when he comes back and he sees us. So there's a need for biblical discipleship. What is biblical discipleship? Before understanding discipleship, you first need to know what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner, someone who studies, someone who learns, someone who professes to receive instructions from another. Someone who adheres to the doctrines of another. To adhere means to consistently stick to. Consistently. Not stick to it today and not follow tomorrow, but consistently throughout your whole life, you see. A disciple is a follower. Someone who follows his or her master. When we look at the word disciple as a noun, we see that disciple is someone who learns and sticks to the teachings or instructions of their master while following them. When we look at the word disciple as a verb, we know that the word disciple someone, to disciple someone, means to teach or to train or bring up, to raise up. See, biblical discipleship is a continual lifelong process where a disciple is taught, instructed or trained to adhere, to consistently stick to the teachings and doctrines of Jesus Christ while following him. See, discipleship is not an activity or a program. It's not a series of book lessons or just mere education or instructions only. We have a discipleship course that Pastor took the time to put together. And we've got a series of lessons which basically just expound and show us the truth in a nice, clearly and easy to understand manner from God's word. But you see, this book and you doing discipleship does not make you a disciple of Christ. Doing this book only and just reading it and skimming it over, it is not going to make you a disciple of Christ. You see, discipleship is an attitude. It's a philosophy. It's your way of thinking. It's your very way of life. Discipleship is the Christian life, you see. You know, it's not good enough if we just learn the truths of God's word and we don't do them. You see, doing the word of God, that's discipleship. That's being a disciple of Christ. Discipleship is an absolute commitment to your master. Absolute commitment. Consistent for your whole life. Wouldn't you love to be able to reach the end of your life, whether it's when God comes back at the rapture and takes us all up, or whether we die and, you know, go to heaven then, be absent with the body? Wouldn't you love to just be able to say that I've finished my course and I finished it well? You know, to be consistent. Just to be consistent in the Christian life. And not to look back and look at regrets of missed opportunities that you know are there, but you squandered or you walked right by them. Wouldn't it be good to just be able to say that you finished your course? The importance of biblical discipleship. We can see the importance of biblical discipleship in Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians 4, please. Everyone's favorite book from this morning. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." You see, discipleship is how the Christians in a church grow. You see, Christ has given the church some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers, and their God-given job is to feed, instruct and teach the flock or the church of God. To teach the church. All of this so that the Christian can grow in the doctrine and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the doctrines of man or not in the doctrines of some religious cult, but in the doctrines of Jesus Christ, you see. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to know what he's doing and where he's going and how he's doing it. Even the Ethiopian eunuch needed to be discipled. If you turn to Acts, please. Acts chapter 8. Chapter 8 in the book of Acts, verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the book of Isaiah. He was reading it. And when he was asked, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you know what that book is talking about?" He answered and said, "How can I? How can I understand unless someone guides me, unless someone takes the time and teaches me?" You see, that's what pastors do every day of their life. They're teaching the flock. They're teaching the church. They're teaching the church how to understand God's word, how to interpret it, how to study God's word. We read this morning about how we're supposed to study to show thyself approved unto God, not to be ashamed, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, we have to study, and we have to be guided in sometimes. We're not going to understand everything. We can understand the milk, but you know, when we get to the meat of it, we're going to need some help. We need some experienced, mature Christian who's already been there and has gotten taught himself. And he's able to sit with us and show us and teach us and guide us what God is telling us, you see. New Christians need to be guided through God's word. Mature Christians should have a burden to help a new Christian grow and mature. You know, when I was saved, I didn't know where to start. I was just happy with the fact that I'm saved now, you know, but I didn't know where to go. I didn't know where Jesus was going. I didn't know where he was, or where he came from. I just knew that Jesus was real and that he paid for my sins and that he saved me. But I didn't know what to do with the gift of salvation that Jesus gave me, you see. You know, if it wasn't for Dan taking his time to teach me about God's word, you know, I wouldn't have grown. I wouldn't have grown in his word. You know, I wouldn't be up here and being able to talk about this now because I wouldn't know. I wouldn't know what God's precepts are or his laws. See, it takes a mature Christian to have a burden to help a Christian grow and mature. You know, a lot of cultic religions and dead churches are around today because of lack of real biblical discipleship. People are getting carried away with every wind of doctrine, the Bible says. You know, a lot of these churches, they might have the word Christ and they might even be called Christians, but they're not real disciples of Christ. They're not living as Christ wants them to live. And they're not teaching people the things that Christ taught his disciples, you see. They're not teaching them the truths that he left the church before he went to heaven, before he went and died on the cross, you see. You see, Jesus came down and gathered his disciples together so that he could teach them how the church was meant to behave. Jesus said he'd build his church, but he had to instruct them and teach them of how I want you to run that church when I'm gone, until I come back, you see. I want to make sure that it's left in good hands. And there's too many people that have just totally dismissed the responsibility that they've been given as a church. The Great Commission. Their total and outright disrespect for the Word of God. You know, they're twisting it and making up their own Bible truths and their own Bible passages as they go to suit their own needs. They're not following, you see, what Jesus had already laid out for them in his word. People can easily form incorrect doctrines, as I said, and incorrect views of Jesus' doctrines because they've not been correctly guided through the scriptures by a mature Christian who have already been biblically trained by another mature Christian, you see. Without discipleship, there would be no church. In Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, we see that Jesus commanded the church, his 11 disciples, to go and teach. Would this church be here today if the original 11 disciples did not obey Jesus? If they did not disciple another Christian? They could have preached the gospel all day long and they could have gotten many souls saved. But if they didn't train those new converts to act the way Christ wants them to act, those Christians wouldn't have been around to do the same to other new converts, you see. We would have had a world full of converts, a world full of baby Christians, but nobody would have ever grown. There would be no church today. You see, the Great Commission is all about church planting and discipling Christians. That's what it is. It's about one Christian going off into another area, reaching the lost, preaching the gospel, and then once they've been converted, it's up to that mature Christian then to train and disciple this person so that he or she too can do the same to others, you see. You see, it's clear from the Great Commission that God wants every Christian to be a disciple maker. He wants you to help train and teach other Christians, you see. This is a general calling to the entire church to disciple new Christians, to teach everyone about God and God's ways. It is not just on the pastor, and it's not just on evangelists. It's not just on the prophets. It's for the church. And if you're a member of a church, if you're a born-again believer, then that applies to you. It applies to all of us, you see. As a church, we're meant to go. We're meant to go out to all nations. We start here in our local Jerusalem, you see. And then we move out to Judea. And then we move out to Samaria and the outermost parts of the world. We're not just supposed to stop at what's close to us, but we're supposed to branch out, you see. And that's how Christianity spreads. That's how the gospel spreads. If we look at what Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was one of probably the best examples of a Christian and how the Christian is supposed to live, if we look at what he says to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, if you turn to 2 Timothy 2:2, please. You see, the Apostle Paul said to his disciple, who he led to Christ, who he converted, and now this new Christian, you see, this new follower of Christ, Paul personally took the time to train this man up so that he too can lead others to Christ and he too could pastor and feed the flock of God. And he says in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." He says to Timothy, "What you've heard of me, Timothy, what I've taught you all these years, I'm leaving now, Timothy. I'm heading away. I can't work here anymore. It's up to you, you see. It's up to you to capture this city for Christ now. And what I've taught you, you go find other faithful men within this church so that they too can teach, you see, the way of the cross and the way of Christ to people." He discipled Timothy. And then he told Timothy, "Now you go out and disciple someone else. And you teach them what I've taught you," you see. If mature Christians do not teach new Christians how to be Christians, then there will be no more mature Christians around to teach new Christians. Did you catch that? I said if mature Christians, like the mature Christians in this church, do not teach new Christians, people that we lead to Christ by knocking on the door, how to be Christians, then there will be no mature Christians around to teach new Christians. You see, without discipleship, there is no church. We have a church now, but if we're not going out there and discipling people, there'll be no church here in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now. There certainly won't be a church here in 40 or 50 years from now. You see, we have to go out and bring them in and train them. See, every born-again Christian should have a desire inside of themselves to disciple a new Christian. You've been taught so much by some other Christian. You've been taught so much by reading God's Word. Why don't you want to teach anyone else? Why don't you want to share what you've learned with some other Christian so you can be a help to them? So that they too can be a help to someone else, you see. When you're long and gone, your disciples can still be out doing the work of Jesus, you see. You see, you could be the difference between someone staying in the Word of God or not. You know, you could show them the way. You could show them how to be consistent and how to finish their course. You could be the difference between someone staying in the church or not. You know, there's lots of new Christians that they hit stumbling blocks, you see. They come across something in the Word of God which they stumble at. They might understand it. They might get the wrong view or the wrong interpretation of it. And that might be all what it takes to just get those Christians to stop coming to church. What about when they get discouraged? What about when Satan starts attacking them spiritually, you see? Who's going to pick them up? The Bible says, if we're alone, who's going to pick us up when we fall? You see, that's why we're sent out two by two when we go soul winning. So when one gets knocked down at the door, the other person's right there to help him back up. While one's talking, the other one's there to pray for him. You see. And the Christian life is no different than that. You see, we have to have someone that will help us up when we fall. And you know, it's not just the discipler that will help up the disciple when he falls down. But what about when the discipler himself gets discouraged, you see? You see, mature Christians also get discouraged. You know, God's going to want to attack the young Christians, but he's also going to attack the mature Christians, you see, because mature Christians are probably doing most of the work in the church. Let's take the mature Christians out, and a lot of the work of God is not going to get accomplished. So it's a two-way relationship, see, and it's a two-way system, and it's beneficial to both parties in discipleship, you see. You know, you could actually end up discipling the next pastor of this church, or another pastor of some church. You know, Pastor Craig Ledbetter took the time to disciple Kevin O'Keefe. And now Kevin O'Keefe has gone out into Carrigaline, his Jerusalem, trying to plant a church there. And his desire is to reach new people, bring them to Christ, and then disciple them. That's what Bible studies are about. That's why we meet on Wednesdays, so that we as a church can meet together, open God's Word, study it, and then when we hit some stumbling block, we've got some mature Christians around us, you see, to help us understand what that's talking about and to form the correct doctrines that Jesus wanted us to know, as opposed to forming our own doctrines, you see. You see, biblical discipleship is vital for the local New Testament church to survive through the generations. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, that applies to parents training up their children. You know, if you want your children to stay in the church, then you need to teach and train them to stay in church. Teach them when they're young, and they won't leave when they're old. But it also applies to Christians training other Christians. If we want Christians to stay in this church, then we need to teach and train them, you see, to stay in this church. We need to show them why God is important. There's a truth about biblical discipleship that people don't really know. Do you know that you cannot be a disciple of Christ unless you know who Jesus is? You might have been saved, but I don't know if all of you know who Jesus really is and what he wants from you. If you turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, please. In Luke 9, verse 18. Verse 18, the Bible says, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples, that's Jesus' disciples, the first church, were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that you're one of the old prophets, one of the old prophets has risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. You see, some people thought Jesus was John the Baptist. Some people thought he was Elijah. Some people thought he was just a prophet. And there's religions out there that think Jesus is just a prophet, and he's not. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. But Peter and the rest of the disciples, you see, his church, the people who he was discipling and teaching through his ministry here, he taught them who he was. And they were able to respond and say, you are the Christ, our Savior, Jesus. You see, he knew Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. And you know, when I was studying this week, the question that kept popping into my head was, do I really know who Jesus is? Do all of you really know who Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? Who is Jesus in your life? Is Jesus your Christ, your Savior? Or is he just some prophet or some name? If you're saved, then you should know who Jesus is. If you know what Jesus did on the cross for you, then you should want to follow him, to learn about him, to be like him, to be conformed to his image, as the Bible says. We should want to be like our Savior, our Master. You should be burning inside with a fire to teach others what Jesus has done for you. You need to know who Jesus is, you see, to be a disciple. You can't follow your master if you don't know who your master is. Discipleship begins with a decision, but it is confirmed by your actions. You know, you can say that you want to follow Christ, you can say that you want to be his disciple, but unless you decide to actually follow him and go follow him, you cannot be a disciple of Christ. Discipleship involves following, you see. It involves doing, being a doer. Like salvation, real discipleship requires a decision. We see here in Luke 9, verses 22 and 23, Jesus said, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, he said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, we have to decide to follow Jesus. We chose to accept Him as our Savior. You know, if you're saved here, you made that decision. Salvation starts with a choice, starts with a decision, you made it. But we need to choose to accept Jesus as our Master in our life and our Lord over our life if we want to be a disciple and follow Him. See, Jesus suffered many things to save you, to save me. Jesus was rejected. Jesus had to die. And Jesus rose again. He was resurrected so that we could have life, so that we could have eternal life, you see. But salvation cost us nothing. It cost you nothing. But it cost Jesus everything. It cost God everything. You see, God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we could follow Him, you see. That's why Jesus went to the cross, you see. Not just to save us so that we could sit in our seats, but to save us so that we could serve Him and to love Him back, you see. Because He gave us love first, we're supposed to love Him back. And how do you love God? By following Him and being like Him and obeying Him. You know, real discipleship will cost you time. It will cost you your time. You know, it could cost you your job. You know, if you're in the workplace, you know, I was just thinking that God's been good to me, and He's given me a good job, and He's given me a place of financial security. But what would I do if someone in my workplace forced me to do something against what Christ has asked me to do? What if my employer was saying, "You can never come to church again on a Sunday because I need you to work. I need you to work." You see, I'm faced with a choice then. I can either follow my employer and follow that master, or I can follow the master. If I had to leave my job, the question is, would I? And would I do it for Christ? And that's the question that each and every one of you needs to ask yourself as well. You see, it's grand right now when you're in church and you're sitting in the seats, but what about outside of church? What about outside of Sunday's worship? See, what about the rest of the week? You might have things pretty good, you see. God might have given you some good jobs too. But what if that job is preventing you or hindering you from following Christ and being a disciple? Will you sacrifice that job to follow Him? It might cost you some of your friends. You know, some, I had friends who I was pretty friendly with, you know, before I was saved, but I don't really hang out with those people anymore. You know, some of them I see occasions, but a lot of friends I just had to choose to cut off, you see, because they weren't good for me. You see, they were holding me back. They were being a hindrance to me. They wanted to go one place and go one direction, but Christ was already going another place. And you see, if you're following your friends, your back's going to be to Jesus. You're not going to know where He's going. You know, and the best thing to do, I think, when you're saved, is to start cutting off those bad things in your life straight away before you start going too far down the opposite road, you see. You know, we need to go from the cross, start going straight away. And you know, real discipleship, real biblical discipleship, could cost you the plans for your life. You know, you might have had some brilliant ideas and brilliant plans of what you wanted to do for your life. Teenagers, you might already be constructing great and amazing plans for your lives. But what about if one of your plans is against God's plan for your life? God might want you to be a pilot. God might want you to be a fireman. God might want you to travel to the States or different countries to study. He might want you just right here. He might call you into this church to serve full time. Who knows? I don't know. But God knows, and you'll know if He calls you. And are you willing to give up, you see, your plans and your desires to follow His plans and His desires? His will, not your will. It could cost you your family. You know, there's been many a Christian, a faithful Christian, who had to sacrifice his own family because they were not willing to follow Jesus like he was. They were not willing to receive that free gift, you see. And if that family were going totally against what God was telling you to go, if God was calling you to some foreign land to be in a mission field, but your family didn't want to go, who do you obey? Do you obey your family or do you obey God? Now, one can hope, one could only hope and pray to God that if you are called and you have a family, that your family are saved. And if they don't get saved, that you can be a witness and get them saved before God calls you. But what about if they're not? And what about if your family are adamant about staying here which would prevent you from going and doing God's work. It's a tough cost, you know. I don't think Christians, certainly Christians in the Western world, have ever really sacrificed that much for God. You know, do we know what it really means to sacrifice for Christ? You know, I think we have things pretty easy. You know, I think we're a spoiled generation. You know, every day as a disciple of Christ, you will have to deny yourself. You have to deny your will, your wants and desires, and do His. We have to take up our cross. Taking up our cross means a life of sacrifice. It means we have to die to self every day. Every day. Not just on a Sunday, but every day. You see, and if we want to follow Jesus, we have to do whatever He does. We have to go wherever He goes. And this is every day. You see, we have to make a conscious decision to move where Jesus goes. Jesus is always on the move. He's always moving, you see. He's always moving to the next person, to the next lost soul. He's not staying. He's not happy that He saved the people around Him. When He died on the cross, the people looked up and said, "This is the Christ," and these people got saved. He wasn't happy with that, you see. He went on, and He wants to save everyone. Okay? So we need to carry that same Christ-like mind. And these are God's conditions of discipleship from His own mouth. He says to His own disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me," you see. This is His requirement of discipleship. You know, a lot of churches put requirements on church membership, on activities, on what we do and how we worship. But God has some requirements of His own, you see. And He says, if any man will follow me, you need to pick up your cross and deny yourself every day. See, God places the conditions of discipleship on us, not the other way around. If we turn to Luke 9 and verse 57. Luke 9 verse 57. In Luke 9, verse 57, we see, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." See, real discipleship has conditions of discipleship placed on it by Christ. We don't put the conditions on Him. You can't go and want to follow Christ and be a disciple of Christ and yet say, not now, God, not today, God. Oh, I'll go to the foreign mission field, but not yet, Father. I'm not ready now. See, Christ says, follow me. That's an immediate decision you have to make. Will I follow Him? Will I go? And there's only two ways that will happen. You either go or you don't go. There's no two ways about it. You're either following Christ or you're not. You're either obeying Christ or you're not. You see, real discipleship involves hard work. Real discipleship is compared to, in the Bible here in Luke, verse 9, as ploughing a field. I've never ploughed a field. You know, I grew up near farmland, but I was never on the farm. You know, but for some people that have worked on the farm, and they know what ploughing a field is. You know, it's tough work. And it's easier these days, because they've got mechanical machinery, you see, to plough the field. But back then, it was just the man driving with the yoke of oxen, you see. Very, very difficult work. And ploughing a field is hard work, and so is biblical discipleship. That's why, see, I think God places words in the Bible for very specific reasons. And there's a reason why He put ploughing a field here as a comparison for discipleship. Because it's hard, you see. He's not expecting us to just breeze through the Christian life. He knows it's going to be tough. Christ knows. God knows. All He wants you to do is be faithful and follow Him, you see. He'll help you through. He'll give you strength. You know, in our weakness, when we're weak, He's made strong. You know, in real discipleship, we have to keep looking ahead and keep our focus. Because if we lose our focus, we're going to be backsliding. We're going to be heading backwards if we're not looking forward, you see. When you're plowing a field, you need to look ahead and pick a focal point, because that helps you keep a straight line, you see. If we're going to look backwards, We're going to have all curves to our Christian life, you see. You know, when people curve off one side of the path and curve off the other side of the path, that's because they've not kept their focus, you see. And the focus should be Jesus and where he's going, where he's told you to go. See, being a disciple of Christ will require you to keep focus in the path in front of you, to keep looking to where Jesus is, so that you too can walk a straight line through your Christian life. The Christian life may not always be easy, but it can be. It could be easy if we just follow Jesus and obey him, you see, because he's already paved the path for us, you see. The Bible tells us that he's in the valleys with us as we go through the valley of the shadow, that he's there with us, you see. We have someone guiding us all the time. We just have to follow him, and we'll get through those valleys. We'll get through those trials and tribulations if we just follow him and acknowledge him. You see, Jesus has to be put first in your life. Turn to Luke 14, please. Luke 14. In Luke 14, the verse 26, it says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You see, Jesus uses the word hate here as a comparative word. You see, it's used for comparison purposes. It's not that we need to hate the people we love. It's that our love for Jesus must make our love for other people as hate in comparison, you see. He has to be put first all the time. If we put Jesus first all the time, our love for others will come naturally. We'll be able to love people to the utmost as long as we're loving him first, you see. See, the Bible has an example for real discipleship. Turn, please, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. In chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19, verse 19, the Bible says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people that they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." See, here we see the story of Elisha following Elijah. See, Elijah calls and he puts his mantle on him. You see, he puts his call on Elijah, just like Christ has called us. And Elisha had 12 oxen. These were his livelihood. You know, 12 oxen to someone back then would be like €1 million to us right now. These are your livelihood, you see. These oxen were big beasts, and they used the oxen to get places, to pull their carriages. They used oxen to plow, okay, to plow their fields, to do the work, to help them. And what did Elisha do? He killed the oxen so that he could follow Elijah. You see, if his livelihood was going to be the thing that was going to hinder him and hinder his possibility of following Elijah, you see, he got rid of it. He cut off the hindrances in his life. And this is a picture, you see, of real discipleship. You have to be willing to sacrifice everything and all things that might hold you and hinder you from following Christ, you see. You have to forsake and leave all to follow Christ. Now, normally, when we just obey him and want to follow him, you'd be surprised that we're given grace by God, and he just allows us to have all these things anyway. He blesses us. But if there's something that's holding us back, then we need to get rid of it. You see, Elisha left his parents. He left his job, his house, and his very life. And he straightway, when he arose, the Bible says, he followed Elijah and he ministered unto him. You see, Elisha ministered unto Elijah. Elisha ministered unto his master. He served his master. He did whatever his master told him to. That was Elisha's life now. His life was committed to Elijah, you see. And this is a picture of what the Christian life is. We're supposed to be committed to serving God, to do His will and not our will. Jesus calls Simon, Andrew, James and John in Mark 1, 14-21. We see that Jesus commands these four men to follow him. He said to them, I will make you fishers of men. He promised to make them fishers of men. You know, they weren't fishers of men before, but he promised them, you see. And God does have promises for us. God promises us that if you follow me, I'll help you, you see. I'll teach you. I'm not expecting you to be able to do everything that I want you to do just on your own strength or on your own knowledge. I'll teach you and I'll make you. I'll make you a disciple of me if you just follow me. You see. You know, the word make means to train and to teach them, to disciple them, you see. That's what he meant when he said, I will make you to become fishers of men. I'll take you with me for 3.5 years and I'll teach you how to win some souls. I'll teach you how to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. I'll teach you how to go into the uttermost part and reach this world for me. You see, he taught them. Okay? He taught them how to minister, how to work, how to serve. And that's what Jesus wants every person in this church to do as well, is to teach each other and teach others how to serve, how to worship, how to obey, how to go out and reach others. There's not a single area of the church or the Christian life that we don't need to be taught how to do better. There's always a high mark that we need to reach. And by the grace of God and some help from some mature Christians, we'll be able to strive for that high calling, you see. The four men, you know, these initial disciples, this initial nucleus of the church, they left all and followed Jesus. The Bible tells us that they were fishing. You see, they were fishermen, you know. That was their livelihood. Just like Elisha, they too had a livelihood. That was everything to them. If they didn't go fishing one day, they wouldn't have money for that day, right? It was their jobs, and they left and forsake everything, even their parents, their houses, their lives, just to follow Christ. They wanted to follow Jesus, you see. Now, what I want to ask us tonight is, are we real disciples of Christ? The Christian life does not end at salvation, it begins. You know, when you come to the cross of salvation and you realize what God has done for you, and you accept that free gift that He's given you, and that you call out to Him, and as the Bible says, whoever shall call upon Him shall be saved, and you get that unspeakable joy inside you. We should want to go then, you see. We shouldn't be staying at Calvary. We shouldn't be staying at the cross. We should be getting up and going, teaching all nations. Jesus suffered many things, including sacrificing Himself on the cross in order to pay for your sins and to save your soul from hell. Shouldn't we want to suffer many things and sacrifice many things just to try to save one more soul from going to hell? If you've got any unsaved loved ones like I do, you know, I have the joy of saying that I can be in heaven. You know, me and John were out yesterday knocking on some doors. We had a great time. There was about 8 of us went out yesterday. God blessed us with weather, and He blessed us with some very fruitful people at the door. We got to talk to some very, very good people. Some of them were receptive and some weren't. But we know that we got the gospel into some other hands, and at least they've got some bit of hope. What about your loved ones? What about the people that you love who you know right now are going to hell, you see? Who's going to teach them about their sins and hell if you don't teach them about sins and hell? Don't wait on somebody else to bring the gospel to them. You can do it. And they'll probably heed more of your word of the gospel than they will some stranger. You know, they'll see the change in your life. So what are we doing with the gospel that God has given us? What are we doing with that news of salvation? We're holding on to it, you see. There's too many churches holding on to the gospel of salvation. We need to start going out and teaching people who God is and what He's done for us and what He's done for them and what He will do for the rest of their lives, you see, when you follow Christ. You see, Jesus has called. He has called the church and he said, follow me. Has Jesus called you? Has Jesus called you somewhere, to go somewhere? Has he called you to be a witness in your job or a witness out in the street? To be a witness even in this very church? Sunday mornings, it's very good to see that the church is growing in numbers. But some of those numbers are actually unsaved people. They're first-time visitors, people that we may have invited out from door knocking, from soul winning. They need to hear the gospel. You being in church could be the difference between that person getting saved and not getting saved. Taking 5 minutes out of your time to just give them your testimony and your, give them your life. Give them your time. Sacrifice a few things just to spread the gospel outside and inside. It's something more important to important in your life than following Jesus. If there's something more important or something holding you back, then you need to cast it away. You need to throw it down. You need to get rid of it. You need to put what's behind and leave it behind and don't look back at them. You shouldn't be turning around to look back at what you sacrificed for Christ. Christ wasn't looking back at the cross. Okay? He wasn't just staying at the cross. He wasn't just looking back at what could have been. He went forward, you see, into heaven. He rose again so that we too could have the gifts of eternal life. And that's the blessing that you have as a Christian, you see. You know that you have eternal life. Will you follow him no matter what the cost? Are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus? Are you willing to give up the things that you hold dear to you? Whether it's money, your job, your possessions, your family, your friends, your time, your plans, your desires. Will you follow him? No matter what the cost. Are you prepared to help teach others how to follow Jesus? Are you a real disciple of Christ? We need to ask ourselves tonight. Are we doing what God has told us to do? Are we obeying his word? Can we sit down in our chairs tonight and call us real disciples of Christ? If not, I'd ask, are you prepared to be a real disciple of Christ? Are you going to make a decision right now to follow Jesus? Are you going to make a decision to get up off your chairs and to follow Jesus wherever he's calling you, wherever he's going? Are you prepared to do something to follow him and to be a disciple of Christ? Amen. Let's pray.